Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Scott Fought. My wife, Barbara, is assisting with the class. I will be reading a lot off of the slides because the slides are not in our recording. This is an audio recording, so later people can hear it and hear the class. Just as kind of a show of hands, how many folks here are married or have been married? Just get an idea. Okay, so you guys can chime in and correct me if you need to. but the purpose today, let's see if I can make this stuff happen. The purpose today is to go through covenant, our constitution and bylaws on marriage. And Jesse says every elder got a sentence, and I looked, and I think I have two sentences. So it's, it's coming from the section 8, family, paragraph 1, marriage, and it is what is God's model for biblical oneness and how we can experience it in our marriage. So that's what is in our constitution and bylaws, and I will read our two sentences, but I will take you through it as we go. And the purpose, I'm going to kind of meld some things together. We're going to have the scripture of what is listed. You know, the references are given here, so I'll have the references, but there's others as well. And I'll also introduce some of some things from a marriage course that we have been teaching for years. We've done it, Marriage Without Regrets, for probably 14, 15 times or better. And then some from Paul Tripp, who does he's a pastor in Philadelphia, and he does a marriage seminar called What Did You Expect? And there'll be some of that in here as well. But what we have in our Constitution bylaws is that we believe that God created and blessed the family as the foundation of society. Marriage unites one man and one woman in a lifetime commitment to each other. Marriage provides for intimate companionship, pure sexual expression, procreation, and reflects the relationship of Christ in the church. Three sentences. A husband is commanded to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and a wife is commanded to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And so that's what we have in our Constitution and bylaws. I'm going to take it as the first part is it unites one man and one woman, lifetime commitment to each other. I'm going to talk briefly about becoming one, maybe a little more than briefly, because that's an important part. And then it goes through what it provides, intimate companionship, pure sexual expression, and procreation. So we'll have a section there, and we'll finish with the relationship of Christ and the church and how this is a pattern of Christ and the church. So that's what the mission is and what we're to cover in this. And the first mention of becoming one as a husband and wife is Genesis 2. The man said, this is Adam, the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Surely she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Remember, God used a rib from Adam, created DNA, I guess, and everything created Eve. But for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So, having a master's in Hebrew, I can tell you that when he says this, it's sort of like, whoa, okay, that comes through. So Adam was most impressed with God's creation because it was like, whoa, this is the bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And then when they are joined, to be joined to his wife, that word is the Hebrew word for glue. They're glued together. They're one. So it's the verb form there, but if you go to the grocery and you're looking for it, it's, you know, devek is the word for glue. So when we were teaching, and we would go to Kiev and teach in a Bible college, for about 4 years straight on marriage. We did another year on Genesis, but we'd have the class. They had cutouts of a man and a woman, and we went through the whole. There were 16 lessons. You're not getting all that in 1 hour. So they would glue their couple together when they had their marriage ceremony. Now the class went wild over it, so they actually had the bride and the groom decked out for the ceremony. The bride had her veil and dress. The groom had his, you know, suit on. And so they decked them out, had the ceremony, and then we all glued our couples together when they became one. And so, in a sense, they are now one person together in marriage. It's a covenant relationship. So so that's, and you know, I'd say kids, the class actually had some, there was an older gentleman who, I'm digressing, but an older gentleman who I got talking with during breaks, and you know, I was an infantry company commander in Germany during the Cold War, and you know, he was in the Soviet Army. He was a colonel at the time, so I mean, he was older than me, and we got map, kind of drew it out, and I showed where I was, and he showed where he was. We were across from each other, and so we had one of those hug each other moments, you know, that we realized that after the wall fell, we're believers. You know, we were, at one point in our lives, we were enemies. We didn't know it, you know. So, and but so the class, it was not just young folks, but it was older folks learning to be pastors and Christian workers. So they glued together, become one flesh. The New Testament reinforces that in Matthew, and it says that he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." So the whole idea of marriage is that is the two are one, united in a covenant. They're one flesh, glued together. Thought I'd ask a question of what do you think are essential ingredients to a good marriage? Now, we've got a lot of folks here who are married, so you got some experience. Actually, I'm going to throw another question on after this, but first one is just, what do you think are good essential agreements if you're going to have a good marriage? I'm not talking happy marriage or whatever, you know. There's times in marriage like us going through a flood right now that they're not happy times, but we are a team. We're in it together. But what do you think are essential to have a good marriage?
Trust and respect,
yeah. You need trust and respect for each other. Anybody else?
Communication.
That's huge. Everybody watches Hallmark movies? You know, those romance ones? And it's about 20 minutes to 10 minutes before the end of the movie, and they have this huge communication breakdown, and they're going separate ways, and then all of a sudden, after the last set of commercials, they're back together, they kiss, and that's the end of it. But communication's so huge, and I'm yelling at the screen. Barbara can tell you, "Oh, no, talk to her, you know, share your feeling, talk to, you know." I do marriage counseling on the TV usually. So, yeah. Yeah, to have a shared faith and obedience to Scripture is if you're going to have a good marriage, that's huge, and that's where we're headed next in this. If you were dating, you know, somebody that's not married and they're dating, what should they be looking for? Everybody's, you know, they get together, and we're going to talk about dating in a second too. But what do you think are some you know, and this goes on in the movies too, and they have their list, and then all of a sudden God or somebody gets involved, and their list is out the window because they found the right one, and it didn't, you know, he or she wasn't everything on the list, you know, because God has control over that stuff.
So going from that, if you're looking before you get married, you know, do you have a shared view of where you're headed? What's going to be the purpose of your marriage? Where do you, you know... What are you intending? Are you going to have kids and a family? And, you know, how are you going to serve? If you're both believers, then, you know, you should have
some idea.
Yeah.
And God can change all that, you know, but you're looking for somebody that, because you're committing to somebody in a covenant relationship, it'd be nice that you have kind of shared belief, shared future kind of plans, what you're thinking, but you're going to meld some of that as you get married. There's going to be some that, and oh, by the way, God's still in charge, so you, and I'll get to that in a second, because we first got married, went to Germany, and going to serve in the chapel, and you know, well, I'll just throw it in there. We thought that we would help with the high school ministry. Why not? You know, young couple will help with the high school one. It was a disaster. It was, we were painfully involved. The kids didn't like it. We didn't make it, I think we made it most of a year, but then it was like, no, this is not where God's called us. You know, we just said, yeah, why not? You know, we're here, we'll do this. No, that wasn't our ministry, but we did find our ministry together, you know, what we would do. So that, God doesn't leave us without something, but it's good to pray about it and to try things out, see what works. Anybody else about what you would be looking for? Okay. Well, those who have lists, just remember that God has a list too. And it may not be what you have on your list. You may find somebody and go, whoa, yeah, this, okay. If you want to be close in your marriage, you have this triangle of God at the top, and you have husband and wife. And the trick or secret to this is, if you want to be close to your spouse, it's easier as you get close to God. In your sanctification, as you become more Christ-like, you become closer to your spouse without effort. But there's a lot of negotiation and effort down here that really doesn't need to take place. You know, it's like meet halfway. There's none of that. No. What should be done is everybody's meeting all the way over. You know, it's no halfway in Christian marriage. It's all the way, you know, to the other side. And so you have this, I just do this illustration because the key is sanctification, becoming more like Christ. And as you do that, you do become closer in marriage. There's a reason that we're not right here when we get married. That's just the same reason that when we become a believer, we still got issues. We're going through a process of sanctification, becoming Christ-like, and it doesn't end until we die in glory. I mean, that's when we're finished with the sanctification. We become sanctified totally. So marriage is the same way. We're getting married at different places on this line, but we won't achieve this spot right here until glory. So all through marriage, there is this continual thing of meeting each other and becoming one, but not because right away we're one. And I want to address the reason. I call it sin, the apple core in the room. So, and this is what Paul Tripp talks about in his series, is that, you know, what did you expect? You're a sinner, and you married a sinner. Now, you're being sanctified, you're forgiven, you're working, you know, becoming more Christ-like, but you're going to be dealing with your sin and your spouse's sin, and nobody knows another person's sin problem better than somebody that's living with them. I mean, you know, I got friends, and they can continue to fake me out, you know, but it's living in close proximity, you're dealing with it. And that's true for everybody. It's just a matter of how far they're committing to Christ. Dating and getting to know each other. Paul Tripp, you know, I wasn't going to say it, and Barbara said you ought to go ahead. I'm telling you, this is what Paul Tripp said, so don't blame me. But he says that it's a lot, just one step above being a used car dealer. Okay. Now, I apologize to all used car dealers. So I wasn't going to use that illustration, but that's what he said, and it's because when you're dating, you're putting your best foot forward. You're, you know, trying to impress, and that goes on both sides, and it's not necessarily that you're trying to be deceptive. You're just trying to be your best foot forward. You know, while you're dating and sharing meals and activities together, and that kind of thing. And sometimes some of that, you know, sin nature shows up. Sometimes it doesn't. But it definitely shows up after after the kiss and the movie's finished with Hallmark, then life begins. And that's where you're going with marriage. So sanctification's key. It is a process. You've got to be forgiving and supportive of your spouse as you're both working to become more Christ-like. So that would be the key. And one of the key questions you ask yourself is, what is ruling in your heart? Okay, and I know, you know, for those who've been around decades, Campus Crusade, now CRU, has the four spiritual laws, and they finish with the fourth spiritual law, and they have the illustration of this circle with activities and things inside, little boxes and circles and things, and there's a throne in the middle. And they'll say, who is on the throne in your life? Is it Jesus on the throne, and you're outside? Or are you on the throne and Jesus is outside and your circle's all messed up and that one's all organized and orderly? So who's in charge? Who's on the throne of your life? And that, even though we become a believer, we submit to Christ, make him Lord of our life, there's a lot of times that in our sin nature, that what we want to do is we kind of want to say, well, yeah, I understand, Lord, but you know, I just want to kind of take that back right now, because I mean, I really want this. This is really intriguing me. It doesn't have to be. It's not sinful. I mean, you know, I want to go fish. I like fishing. You know, and it's Saturday, and I want to go fishing. So it's not a sin. I don't see anywhere in Scripture can't fish. You know, but yet it could be. And it's who's in control of your life, who's on the throne. I say that because I know a pastor who shared his testimony, and he was so adamant about fishing that he looked for an excuse. And so he told his wife, there was this young man in church that hadn't been coming recently, and he wanted to get with him. And so he was going to take him fishing this Saturday. And they went out fishing. He never talked about the Lord the whole time they were fishing. And then the Lord really convicted him of this fishing issue. And so it could be that, could be other activities or whatever. It could be just what you want to do. So it's what is ruling in your heart at that time? And it's God's kingdom or our kingdom? You know, are we trying to take the throne back every now and then? And I don't know, it does not make it easy when it happens. For a spouse, and you see something and you're going, whoa, wait a minute, where's this coming from? You know, you could have like a code word, you know, your safe word is like, what's ruling in your heart? What are you desiring? What do you desire? You know, and that kind of should throw a little bit of self-assessment there of, well, wait a minute, you know, and there'll always be an excuse. It's not, you know, that's not sin. You know, I can do whatever that's not sin. But it's our desires. Our desires. You can tell from the desires of what's going on. Are others getting in the way of what you desire? In other words, is your spouse keeping you from what you really want to do? And then you end up using coercion and manipulation to get people around you to conform to your kingdom. You know, I want to do this, and I think we should be doing this. And then you're trying to conform, you know, your spouse to what it is that you want. Well, the key is what are you desiring? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in wealth or mammon in Luke. The whole idea is that you've got to do a self-check on, you know, okay, you know, if you have agreement and both of you agree, it still might not be good, you know, may not be right. Might be leading a high school group, but at least you're working together on it. Most of the time when it's trying to pull apart, it's when our desires are pulling us away from our spouse. So as long as we're trying to be more Christ-like, you're becoming closer to the spouse, but there's these things that pull you away. Maybe sin, may not be sin, maybe activities that you need to talk it over. Or, you know, purchases, money is a big thing in marriage. We set up there's a spending cut, a line. Below that line, go buy it if you want. Above that line, it's unanimous vote. And we did that for a long time. The amount would vary depending on, you know, how we were living at the time. Poor students, once again, or, you know, we are having a good jobs, but that line, we would have that as sort of a unanimous thing, and that would keep us in line of coming in, you know, I hate to come in one day and tell Barbara that, you know, I just bought a boat. You know, it's not like maybe I needed to have one of those, you know. It's like, say what? Because you're united, you're together, glued, you're in covenant. So some of that will be the things that pull apart, that really communication's key. Prayer's key. And I'm telling you, there are people who try to sanctify whatever it is out there. I was teaching a class in Kiev, and I said, there is no, other relationships, your job, anything else is one of these arrows, because you are in covenant relationship with your spouse. And so I said, I don't care if it's, you know, if you're the pastor of the church, that's this arrow. It's not making you close to your spouse. That's pulling. You have to balance that. Be careful. Don't let it interfere with your relationship with your wife. And I heard "niet" coming from the back of the room, which is Russian for no. So we went through it. Because in their culture, the pastor, the church is number one. He becomes pastor of the church. He's putting all his energy into the church. And the wife is a sufferer for Jesus because he's busy doing the church. And that's not the biblical concept of covenant being one. So a lot of things can be these arrows that are pulling you apart. Just to give you that as the concept of it, of what we do. And then I want to introduce one other thing with this. Is you have this, and most of us have memorized these first two verses when we were doing evangelism. But for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and it's not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Got that? Salvation is by grace. And I couldn't earn it. But the next verse is, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has given us individually, uniquely, something we're to walk in as we mature in Christ. And when you're glued together, you both are walking in something that God has prepared. You may not know what it is initially. We thought we had it. We're going to volunteer at the chapel and help with the youth ministry. But it may be something different, but you'll find it as a couple. And there may be things that you do separately. I mean, Barbara is in the choir and sings beautifully, does all kinds of things, you know, in terms of worship. They would run me off the stage if I get up there trying to, you know, and I don't even think I'm good enough for the those that can't sing choir thing this summer, but because I have the problem not even being able to sing well. I maybe dyslexia or something, but I don't get the words out right, you know, so there'll be times that I'll have a word that it's not when we sing it, you know. And so it would really blow the choir. So you're gifted differently, individually. So there are things that you can do individually. For example, Barbara's it's sort of like this. You know, there's a lot of things I don't have that Barbara has. There's a lot of things that I have that she doesn't have, and we mesh well then, and that happens. And we don't really find it out before we get married sometimes. But she's just has design, decorating, knows how just flower arranging for weddings and, you know, and all that, and she decorates the house, and it's just, I'm just like, go for it. When we got married, I had bachelor man cave down as a science. That was what I had, was brown leather furniture, dark walls. I had cross snowshoes with a wolf skin on it, you know. I mean, it was very man cave. And then I just look around now and I'm just amazed at what the house looks like, you know, how beautiful it is, and things that I never think to do. So there is that happens, but there is something that you want to be praying about as you walk in your walk, that God is leading you on a path, and you want to, as a couple, find what that is that you do that you can minister. Which really even brings you closer together, especially, you know, for us, it was been teaching Bible studies, things like that, doing marriage courses and other things. So at any rate, but it's not high school ministry. So at any rate, I throw that out because that part here is something else that you might consider in closeness in marriage. It brings you closer together as you're ministering together as well. Now, don't be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness with, and what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Baal? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, Christ, Holy Spirit living within us. We are a temple of God as a believer. And so the goal is to not link with an unbeliever in marriage. That's what is commanded here. And so as Emmanuel, we do a premarital mentoring course and other things to make sure that they prep people for marriage. And I really enjoy that. That's fun because, you know, everybody's so excited. It's like the first part of the Hallmark movie and everybody's, you know, and they kiss and it's just great. And then you don't see anything after the kiss and the wedding, you know. But they're so excited and everything you say is just like they just, you know, just eating it up because they're interested in getting married. They want to have a good marriage. But we're also watching for that unbeliever. That's going to make it so hard to come back into the, because the unbeliever is not working in sanctification to be like Christ. So there will always be that distance that's difficult to negotiate. And unbelievers get married, and they have successful marriages, but they do it by negotiation and other things. They do it and it's harder to forgive and other, and so it's just a whole lot tougher. And that's why it says, you know, what do we have? We don't bind ourselves in a covenant relationship with an unbeliever. So, and so then there are situations where that happens, and we also have a counseling. Matter of fact, if any of this sounds good, but our counseling center does help, and we are involved with that too. But we're not counselors. I call us the ambulance first responder, you know. So we will help couples through the Paul Tripp series and other things. But if they need serious counseling, then there's counselors available. But we're kind of like just the ambulance to help, you know. And maybe that works, you know. Sometimes just putting a Band-Aid on and moving on is good. But other times it takes more counseling, and we're not trained as counselors, so. We can tell you what the Bible says, but there's more to counseling than that. And if you have questions or anything, just stop me anytime. So we talked about that uniting in, you know, man and woman, common commitment, lifetime commitment to each other, this covenant relationship, being glued together. We're going to talk about next this part of what it provides, those three things. I want to get into that from Scripture is, from Proverbs, is drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, springs of water in the streets, let them be for yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. So that's the idea that you're committed in not just companionship, but sexual expression, are committed to one person. Now, concerning the things about which you wrote, it's good for a man and not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So that's that idea of your companionship, sexual expression. And it's so key, and I think I'm going to get to it, I guess get to it more at the end, but just to say that in marriage, if you look at the roles, you're both put in a position of loving the other person in a covenant relationship. And and you are to love your spouse. Well, I save it for the end, but the man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. We're going to look at that. And wives to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. And we'll see what that is. But I just say this because this is so easy to get into the into my kingdom versus God's kingdom, and you know, and all of us trying to have what our way. I'll just throw that out there because you're going to need to work through it, probably, that you're understanding what that relationship is like. If you're both loving, giving, it's so much better than if you're demanding. Procreation. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And the key being that God's created this relationship of marriage and putting a man and a woman together in order to have future generations. And this is not necessarily, this is one of those common grace things. You don't have to be a believer to have children. And you can be a believer and not have children. You know, it's just that this is the common grace for mankind in order to perpetuate mankind. But we know committed Christians who are not able to have children, you know, for one reason or another. That's in God's hands. And so this is the purpose of marriage, is to have the procreation and continuation of mankind. But now, I want to get to the second part of what it's doing. It's reflecting a relationship between Christ and the church. And I'm going to get into the relationship. It's going to sound, you know, it's coming from Ephesians, so you're going to hear the, you know, man and woman. Here's what you're supposed to be doing. Okay, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So there's that idea of submission. It's hard to submit if the husband's not Christ. It's not Christ in the church. So if we're in the church and if we saw a Christ that's demanding, not leading us to where God wants us to be and all that, that's very difficult to submit to that. But Christ, look at Christ's example. It'd be very easy to submit to Christ and what he's wanting to do. And I've got an illustration to kind of put that all together at the end. Now, husbands, you're on the hook too. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So the husband's to love the wife as Christ loves the church. Well, how does Christ love the church? Christ loves by sacrificially, you know, giving of himself. He died for us. It's not a rule of a king or an edict, or you know, with edicts. It's a loving relationship of giving and serving. Christ served the disciples, so that works out in your relationship however you want it to be. But if you really, husband, if you love your wife, you're going to love her as Christ loved us, the church. So look at examples there. You know, I can give you examples, but that doesn't make it right. You know, it's not sanctified. It's just what I do. But there's things that you can do to serve in the family and to encourage, because it's going to get to this part. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. But he who loves his wife loves himself. But no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we're members of his body. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That ought to sound very familiar. And it goes on to say, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife is must see to it that she respects her husband. And So the idea being that there is this idea, or this, the principle is that the husband loves the wife as Christ loves the church. It's a sacrificial love. And the wife is submitting, and guess who takes the heat? The husband's responsible. So if, you know, don't look at the wife that, you know, she was trying to, you know, doing what we're all doing, and then try to put the blame on her when something goes wrong. I mean, that she's submitting, and she's submitting. And that's a very difficult thing when you're dealing with two sinners, because the husband wants to lord it over, the wife doesn't want to submit, and there's that pull away. So the get around that is to focus on the Lord and to not negotiate halfway between, but all the way over. That's the only way. You meet each other where they're at, and where they're at is acceptable and okay. You're not the Holy Spirit to sanctify the person. You're glued together, and so I'm just saying that's a difficult thing, because usually when we see something going on, it's usually one of them wants to be back on the throne, you know, take control. And I'll give you a picture of what submission looks like. So you got a boat, and you've got the captain, and he's at the helm. I'm an Army guy, so I'm trying hard with the Navy stuff, but I think that's the helm. So he's there, and that is God the Father. That wheel, or helm, I guess it is, whatever it is on the boat. I know it's a yoke in an airplane, because I do have that, but I don't know the Navy things as well. But that is, the wheel is Jesus. Jesus submitted to the Father. You know, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus is submitting to the Father. And as Jesus is turning, he turns this rudder down here. That's the husband. And so the husband, it's not, you know, he's whatever that wheel is doing, the husband is then turning. And the wife is this boat that's turning and going, and it's directed by the rudder, which is directed, submitting to the wheel, or Jesus, who's submitting to the Father, who's the captain and turning. That's the way it's supposed to be. What happens when you have sinful people is usually one of these two is trying to get in the boat and be running the whole show, you know. And so that's when you have problems in marriage. And frankly, the best way to handle it is with prayer and communication. And then if all else fails, then get somebody to come and help to figure out where are we in this not getting together in our triangle, you know, how can we get back on track? So that I throw this out. This is a, there's a whole lot to this that is just from Scripture, but it's always hard. It's just like God says you're a believer, you are, you know, going to be glorified. Well, I'm not sanctified. So until I keep moving along that road, and there'll be times that I go off, veer off. And the problem is, when you're glued to somebody, that veering is tearing. You know, it's difficult. It kind of tears against your spouse when you're wanting to go off someplace off the trail. And the goal is to be back in unity. And it really helps to have a spouse to help. God uses a spouse sometimes to kind of say, what are you desiring? What is it you want? Are you, you know, bring the person back in line a little bit. But God never called the spouse to be the Holy Spirit, so be careful in that. So I throw that out to you. As you build His kingdom together, you will be closer together. And that is the, if you remember nothing else, remember this piece, because if you want to be close in marriage, it's all by becoming closer to God. It gets you closer together to begin with, and I put the arrows showing that you want to be close to each other, but really that arrow is all the way across. There is the last thing you can do, I guarantee, the hardest thing you'll ever be able to do is find the middle point on any discussion. There is no middle point. Because wherever you think it is, your spouse is going to think, boy, that's a whole lot further over I've got to go. You know, so remember, that it's all the way over. You go all the way over with your spouse, and then it'll be easier as you're working your way towards sanctification. Well, that is what I've got, and I did it fast because I guess I didn't have comments or questions, but I will open it for questions if anybody has any questions right now. And I hope I covered, it was 16 lessons in one course and then 10 video series in another and all these things, and I thought, oh my goodness, I've only got an hour. But I just want the big principles to be here so that you see, you can see what is the ideal, and you can see where you could go wrong. That's what I wanted. So, any questions, comments? Yes.
If the partners in marriage, husband and wife, don't seem to have a common calling in ministry, what's a good way to handle that? Different strengths and gifts.
You got different strengths and gifts, and there's times that Barbara was supportive of me and what I'm doing, and I'm supportive of her and what she's doing. There's that kind of thing. And I think together we just didn't do high school ministry well. And I think that we found something that we do together. But there are times, like she's choir. There's no way I'd be able, I just support that, and that's fine. I think there will be things like that. And there may not be one common one. The path for the couple to walk together. It may be more in supporting each other as they're following God's calling and gifting. It may be that. Yeah. It is great if you do have something, and it's not great when you try to do something and you don't have that calling. Anybody else? Anything? Yes, sir.
Well, you haven't touched on it, though, when there's a disagreement, how that resolves.
Okay. And that is important, and it's communication, and it's prayer, and I have the code word, what are you desiring? What is it you want? That's the kind of who's on the throne, with a couple. In other words, is what you're seeking God's thing? And don't sanctify the church or something else and say, I've got to forsake my family because I've got this important God thing I got to do. But it's the whole thing is to communicate and to see if you can find out where, there's something pulling over here maybe, or there's something here that's not, you're not able to negotiate, and that's where the conflict comes. So communication helps to understand it. And there's times, usually it's because one of the two is wanting to take control of something. Really the desire is there in their kingdom. Their kingdom's not God's kingdom, and they want to do something or whatever that's not, it's not God's kingdom. So they're wanting to be on the throne again. And so it's a matter of communicating. And maybe have a code word, and like I said, there's always help. If you can't resolve something, then I would go outside, the couple. But you should be able to, as long as you both understand that one of them are trying to take control in their kingdoms or conflicting. There's no conflict in God's kingdom. It's always when one of us or both are trying to be back on the throne and do something, want something, and it could be sanctified. It could be a church. It could be a ministry. It could be something. But if it's anything other than that, then it's a pulling it away. So I would say prayer and talking, communicating. And then, call for an ambulance if you need help. and we pretty much know by the time we dress the wounds and figure, help, that, we'll know if there's needs, a doctor more professional than what we can do. So that's what I would do. And certainly talk. Anybody else? No? Okay. There's some of this that we don't have in our premarital mentoring. We don't come in f- first off saying that, you know, you've got to realize you're a sinner and you're marrying a sinner. And you know, and I thought about that, and I thought, yeah, probably we start doing this stuff, they probably won't want to get married. You know? And they'd be going, whoa, what did I get into, you know? But I do think it's important for couples, after you get through premarital mentoring and all that, that we come back in with how now that you're married, how do you build that foundation now, you know, for you know, being one, becoming one. So I'm thinking, okay, every couple I get for premarital, I might want to take them through some of the Paul Tripp series on what did you expect, so that they're equipped for the next part. And then that's just my thinking out loud. That's not official manual right off the, it's not in our bylaws or constitution or even the counseling center's guidance or anything. But just, you know, I threw that in. There is one other thing that I should mention. It wasn't asked, but it does come up. And that's the idea of divorce, remarriage, that kind of thing. Because it does happen. It certainly happens more so when you have a non-believer and a believer united in marriage. And it's because if they're not, they're just never really going to be able to bridge that gap. And that could be because they were both unbelievers when they got married, or one was a believer and the other not, and they decided to get married, which we would not recommend, certainly not at Emmanuel. But I want to go through about three slides on that, if I could, and to let you know that a lot of things can happen in this that can bring the couple back together. But let me do the slides briefly, and then you can see what Scripture says. It's coming from Corinthians, and the Corinthians have issues, I tell you. They, and if you go visit Corinth today, they still got issues. You know, I walked in the gift shop, and they've got all kinds of sexual symbols and stuff, and I'm like, oh, wow, they haven't gotten over it yet, you know? I mean, they had problems. But to the married, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does leave, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and if the husband should not divorce his wife. Now, I just throw in culturally, at that time, the husband gave writs of divorce. The wife would leave him, but he was the one that was given the writ of divorce, and that's why it says that. But to the rest I say, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean and now they are holy. So there's influence there. For the believer to be in that relationship, the influence that God can use on the other, the unbelieving spouse, and there's influence on the children, which is key too. So, but yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So the goal is, if you're a believer, and it won't be fun and easy, you're committed in this relationship, and there's always that tension, but to stay as best you can, you know. But you're not... If the unbelieving partner decides, man, I'm going to get a divorce, then, you know, as far as what we teach here is that, okay, let them go then, you know. But you don't, but it's not your choice, because God's using you to maybe sanctify them, maybe bring them to the Lord, or certainly take care of the kids. That's one reason to stay. But if they choose to leave, then you're not under bondage then, you know. And the way we take it then is as if you were never married. You know, we look at that as okay, you're free, remarry if you wish, you know, that kind of thing, as far as a manual. So we have gone through this. Sometimes one becomes, couples, if they got married and are unbelievers, one might be a believer and the other not after time. And we certainly pray that they both would come to the Lord. And that's what that means about, you don't know if you're going to save your husband or not, you know, by your staying with him or your wife. So that's what we teach here at Emmanuel. There's times that we go through every kind of situation, I think, and I just say that we try our best to use Scripture to apply it to the situation, and that's what we have as far as our divorce and remarriage, and it's fairly clear, but every relationship's different, and we, I just leave it at that because I'm dealing with a situation now, not a counseling one, but a discipline one on our side with our church. So, but there comes a point that that one might become so far afield in sin and breaking that relationship with the spouse that it's time to do something if they won't repent of what they're doing. And so that happens, and I'm sorry to say it happens, but it does. And so we try our best counseling and that kind of thing. But so that we want them to be back together. That's the goal, always. And being back, walking towards, sanctification and Christ-likeness. So any other questions that I can answer? Yeah?
Can you go back one slide?
Sure.
I mean, this is one of the weirdest passages in the Scripture. I mean, it says, to the rest I say, not the Lord.
Yeah.
If any brother has a wife, it says, rest I say, not the Lord.
Yeah.
And then there's this counsel, and that next slide is directly following from that.
Says, the Lord says this. Yeah.
Well, no, 15 follows this, doesn't it?
Yeah, 15 is. It's the next slide,
Paul,
and it says,
Lord.
"Yeah."
How do we interpret that? This is in the Bible.
Yeah, it is.
Scripture, and
this is Paul saying, "Is him not the Lord?" But if it made it in here, I think the Lord brought it up to mind. I would still try to follow this because Paul's speaking, the Holy Spirit's working through him to counsel them and to, because they had a huge problem in Corinth with there were so many unbelievers and there was so much sin, sexual sin and everything, that it was hard for the church to negotiate when one becomes a believer and the other's not yet and what they were going to do. Our society, it's more like it's almost like, okay, one's a believer and one's not, but society kind of looks at it like, well, that's okay, that person can do whatever they want to do. And we look at it like, but we want that person to come to the Lord so they could have a oneness, I read something interesting this week. There was a, their survey that they throw out that men who go to church make worse fathers and husbands than men who don't. They were throwing that out. But then when they dug into the actual, what the groups were, men who are believers, who go to church and are active and all of that, are way better husbands and fathers because they're trying to live as Christ, loving and that kind of thing. And then those who are church-going but nominal, not believers even, they're actually worse than the man in society who doesn't ever go to church. And it's probably, I'm throwing it out, but when you put the two together, the average comes down so far that the people don't go to church, the men actually do better. Probably because they go to church and they're not believers, probably, but they just sanctify their desires saying that, you know, my kingdom is God's kingdom, and you know, and so they're not, they're the ones who are leaving the family and not being good fathers, and certainly not good husbands. So that's probably, but I thought that came out this week when they, you know, when they did that, and I thought, well, that says a lot then, because to me it was saying a lot that the guy who goes to church and is not really a believer is worse than a unbeliever. Yeah, I had a question over here.
Well, actually, in the same line of what Mr. Sams was saying, I say not the Lord. Could it also be that this is more like new revelation, because earlier in Scripture, he's more or less bringing in truths that's already been explained in the Gospels and in the New Testament, and so this may be a unique issue. So he as an apostle is bringing forth, I don't know about new revelation, but new application.
It's certainly new application, because Corinth was the hotbed of problems with that. Yeah, so probably that could be a reason too. You got to remember, like Paul has another place. I think he says, you know, I want everybody to be single like me, but you know, not, you know, that kind of thing. He's, you know, being upfront that, you know, he thinks if you and that's true. Not everybody's a believer is going to be married. You know, that's not everybody is called to that. But I'm dealing with in this our church constitution and bylaws dealing with marriage. So. Yeah. Anything else? All right. Let me close this in prayer. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us and all of us as we take this walk, as we submit ourselves to you, that you, Lord, would work in our hearts and make us not just a spouse, but the person that we should be. And Lord, I pray that you would give each of us the joy in marriage, but joy also in our relationships with others as we minister together. Lord, I pray for the marriages in the room, mine included, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen us and help us to be the example of Christians in the world and of Christ in the church. Help us to be what's so foreign to nature. Human nature. And Lord, I pray that you continue that your spirit would guide us, convict us, help us to be who we should be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.